Looking forward to hearing our split sermon message from Corey Plugenza.
Thank you, Albert. This week at work, I was talking to a couple guys about a topic that didn't used to come up a lot, but it comes up more often than it ever used to. Maybe once or twice a month, but maybe even as much as once a week. But one of the guys was talking about civil unrest and how he was going to be able to hang on to what he had, protect his home if things would get bad. And the conversation, one of the guys was like, look, this is why I don't watch the news. I cannot watch the news. It's terrible. I don't regularly on a nightly basis sit down and watch the news. And I agree. I don't watch the news. I think it can have a very negative effect on us and can really have some detrimental aspects. I think it is important to watch the news and know what's going on, though. And there are other ways to get your news, obviously. But the younger gentleman was talking, there's no way that anybody's going to come in and take my gun. There's no way that anybody's going to come in and take my ammunition. There's no way that anybody's going to come in and take my stockpile of whatever, you name it, right? And all of this was kind of started off with the conversation about the news, what was going on in the news. And this week has been quite a week for the news, right? You got Russia. Russia's going to war with Ukraine, or appears to be going to war with Ukraine. They have troops amassed on the border. Our president is saying provocative and strange things in response to Russia being on the border. I don't want to get into what that is, but it's not good news. There is certainly a war in the news this week. You have a border invasion at our southern border where people are flooding across the southern border in record numbers of 100,000 or more every month are flooding across. Those are the ones that we know about. There's nothing mentioned about the ones that we don't know about that make it through without the Border Patrol catching them, right? That's bad news to have people that you don't know coming across your border. And that's to say nothing of the drugs that flood across that border and have caused a pandemic level problem with drug use and death from drug use, mainly fentanyl. But these guys that are mixing drugs on the southern border, and whether it be in Russia or in Mexico or south of Mexico and the South American country, they're not subscribed to FDA standards when they're mixing these. So who knows what's in it, right? That's a problem. It certainly is cause for concern. And then, of course, this week also you have inflation at a 40-year high. It's really a serious problem. Watching the news can really put you in a bad mood very quickly. And I also want to mention crime. I had a conversation with a police officer yesterday. It was actually in my office, not on the side of the road. Just wanted to clarify. But we were talking about crime, and he says, we rarely give anybody a ride to the jail anymore. He says, there's very few crimes that you get a ride to the jail. He says, if you have, for instance, if him and I were to get into a fist fight and teeth were lost and bodies were bloodied, he'd show up and write you a citation and tell you to show up for your court date. Right? No ride to the jail. That's concerning. Now, I don't tell you this to put us all in a bad mood or to make us depressed or sad or bring us down. But these things, you listen to them long enough and you hear them and constantly take them in, it shakes your faith. It shakes your faith. It fills you with fear. And then comes the doubt and then hopelessness. And it leads to a trust in the science, right? It leads to a trust in man. It leads to a trust in oneself that I can defend my home with the guns and the weaponry that I have, with the ammunition that I have. Man will figure out this border crisis. They'll figure out war. Science is going to bring an end to this pandemic that we're living through. It's the hope of the hopeless. It is the hope of the hopeless. But in this life, we cannot allow our faith to be shaken. Let's take a look at Luke 18. I always kid Albert, and I think we did get on the recording before services started, but I told Albert that I would speak about something biblical today, my message. So I'm going to go ahead and start off there in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is a question he's posing to us. This is a serious question. Is he going to find faith? Faith is so shaken in our time. Is he going to find faith when he returns? And this is a broader meaning, but what about on a personal level? Is he going to find faith in you? Is he going to find faith in me? Is he going to find faith in this church? It's a pretty serious question he's leveling towards all of us, all of us. Let's take a look at Romans 1. Romans 1. That's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Will Christ find faith in us? Will we have that faith? Romans 1 and verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If we are the just, we must live by faith. We must live by faith. Of course, another very well-known one is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, talking about faith, and can't miss this one. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I talk about faith, and the world says, well, you just work it up. It's a feel-good feeling that you have on Sunday morning when you show up to church and you work this faith up, but you have to really work it up. It's almost as though it's just a feeling. It's an emotion that you would work up. You have to get yourself worked up into a lather to produce this kind of faith. But the world is, they follow the hope of the hopeless. They don't follow after God. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, because it is not a feeling. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So faith comes from God, and it is a gift from God. We must first attain this faith through God. God has to give it to us. He makes it available to us. This is the same kind of faith required for salvation. And we must want this kind of faith in order for God to give it to us. But of course, talking about that in the opening, the very depressing news that we've had all week, well, who on earth wouldn't want this kind of faith? Everybody wants this kind of faith. And faith gives access to God's protection, peace of mind that is robbed out of this world and that can be robbed from us. It gives access to healing, right? It's there. In that conversation, he kind of asked me, well, you've got property and you have some goats, right? And so somebody could come and just take those. And I would say, come and get them. There's no way for me to defend that. If that's what somebody had their heart set on to take those goats, well, and that's what it came to, take them. And he says, well, what are you going to do? And I says, well, look, I have formed a bond and a relationship with my God. That's where I put my trust and my faith. The conversation got very quiet and it moved quickly. It ended it. But that's what we have to have faith in. We can't have faith in oneself or whatever we may put our faith in. And people put their faith in some pretty silly things. We have to have faith in God. How can we get this type of faith that I'm talking about? Well, first of all, of course, God must give it. But let's take a look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we receive this faith? Well, we've got to be constantly turning to the scriptures. We've got to be praying. We've got to have a close relationship with God. This is, as I said, I've created a relationship with God, and I have faith and trust and reliance that he will be there and that he will take care of me and that his plan and his purpose will be worked out. But first, we must believe what God says. That's the first step. And then trust God. Let's turn back to Romans 4, Romans 4 and verse 3, because this is what he says of Abraham. Very simple. Abraham mentioned in that faith chapter in Hebrews. In Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed. He simply believed. That's where it started from. He believed, and Abraham was mentioned for his faith. But Abraham believed God, and we must do the same. We must believe God. But it's a little harder to actually put into actions. We live in a world that's very materialistic and very physical. Everything can be explained. This morning, we were discussing this and we're asking about a question, right? Well, what is the answer to this host? I says, I think he's got this abnormality. And just look it up, ask Google, And so I did. I pulled my phone out, asked Google, because right away, if I don't have an answer, I can go ask Google. I could just, Siri, what's the answer to this? And we look for those things. We're very physical. We want the answer right now. We want to ask how and why. And in many ways, that's a good thing. But in our society, we do not ever lack for an answer. And evolution, I mean, look at evolution. Evolution has a way of explaining everything, except it doesn't explain anything. Explain to me how a tiny insect like a monarch butterfly can travel thousands of miles to a place that it was not born at. The generation four or five generations before were born there and made that trek north. And then they turn around and make that trek south. Evolution is going to explain that? Google's going to explain that? They're not. They're not going to explain it. We all have an earnest desire to live by faith. I talk about my phone. One of the most interesting experiences that I had with my phone is when I went camping a couple of years ago. We got out of internet range. We were out of cell service and we went camping up at Cherry Lake. Jerry had mentioned it, and my brother and I, we went up there, and that's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. The most beautiful thing about it, there's no internet. We were just as stupid as people in the 80s and 90s. You didn't ask Google anything. When the phone died on the third day, I had no idea that it died. I took pictures with it, and then you're there for the day and you carry it around out of habit. But by the time we left, I says, "Ooh, where's my phone? We're going to need that." But it was an afterthought. After we had packed everything up, I think it was trapped in the trailer, dead as a doornail. It was a great camping trip. And it was great to be able to unplug and get away from everything. But with the explosion of material knowledge and this informational knowledge on every imaginable subject, medicine, psychology, history, astronomy, the host of a news organization and his abnormalities, I mean, we have information at our fingertips everywhere. We don't lack for an answer. We don't lack for an answer. And we can rely on that as the truth. Evolution would tell us that a monarch butterfly was evolved. It's nonsense. I had heard one time, and I'm not sure where I heard it, so you can't quote me directly on it, but I remember that somebody had made the analogy that a watch, a gold watch, a fine Swiss watch with all of its elements would sooner come out of the primordial ooze, come together, solid gold, and begin keeping time. The mathematical odds of that happening were greater than that butterfly figuring out how to make that trip or living its life or its life cycle. But we get on Google and we ask it all kinds of stupid questions to get all kinds of answers. And I couldn't help it. Jill had mentioned, I was like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to pull my phone out. My wife says, oh, don't do that. And I'll continue to do it. But we have to remember that with the explosion of information and the explosion of materialistic knowledge, that's not the end of all knowledge, especially where it's concerned with faith. It leads us, this information, materialistic knowledge, it leads us to ask why and how on almost every statement. And it can be on every statement and promise that God makes through the Bible. Let's talk about one, the flood. I understand how the Grand Canyon was flooded. But what about Mount Everest? How was that covered? Where did the water come from? Where did it go? Give me an answer. I'm sure if you ask Google, it'll tell you. How about Jonah? How large was that fish? How did he breathe for 3 days and three nights under the water in the belly of that whale or that fish for 3 days and three nights? How? How did that happen? Do we blindly just believe? Just believing whatever is said and just blindly believe it and accept it as the truth? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I think sometimes we do get individuals who say, yes, you blindly believe, just blindly believe. But there's more to it. There's more to it. Yes, we should believe it. Let's take a look at James 2. James 2. And here's the more that is to it. James 2 and verse 20. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we're supposed to believe, but there's supposed to be something that's attached to it. These works, Faith must be active. It must be dynamic. It must be living. It has to be there. We have to have this dynamic, active faith. The key to this, perhaps, we'll look in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, right? That's what we read earlier. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes, belief comes, not blind belief, not just blindly accepting this belief, but it comes from hearing the word of God. Faith is not a feeling. It's not something we work up. Faith is spiritual. It has nothing to do with the physical, nothing to do with the material. It doesn't. And we don't always understand. We don't have all the answers. I don't know how the water covered the earth, but it says it did, and I believe it. But I don't believe it because I can see it physically. I believe it because I have a relationship with God, and I have a trust in God, and I know that he does not lie, and that he has the power to do that, the ability to do that. God doesn't give us all the whys and the hows. Why do the rich prosper? Why do the evil prosper? Why do they have such high offices and are exalted, these evil individuals? Why? And we have those questions, but there are answers. Their time is coming. We have knowledge that gives answers to that. And even though we don't have the whys and the hows, we still must learn to believe and trust in God. Wondering why and how God did something can cause us to lose faith. It can cause us to lose faith. Let's look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist is this incredible individual, made some very bold statements, and then contradicted himself, whether it was a lack of faith or it was something else. He had questions. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1 and verse 29. So he's saying, look, this individual that I see here, Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb of God, right? Very bold statement. Very bold statement. Verse 36, he says it again. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew who he was. Let's take a look at Luke. Let's fast forward a little bit into the story, into the gospel. And let's take a look at Luke 7. Luke 7. And as you turn there, I'll just lay some of the groundwork. So John had been thrown in jail. He had some questions. He wanted to ask a question. Now, you could certainly say that John knew that Christ was the Lamb of God. He knew who he was. But it looks almost as if John has a little bit of doubt, because by the question that he asks in Luke 7 and verse 19, Luke 7 and verse 19, "And John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" What was John doing here? Did John have doubt? Maybe because he was in prison and he knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew the power that he had, and he knew that he could bring him out of jail, that he would be out of prison. So maybe that's what John was expecting. John didn't have the how or the why. So John asks the question here. And let's see the answer. Because in true, typical Jesus Christ fashion, I think he gets to the heart of the answer without going into some long dissertation or some Wikipedia page that's 20 miles long. You know, you simply see in verse 21, so after he sends him, "And that very hour," speaking of Christ, "he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard.'" Why go tell John this? Because maybe John had a little bit of doubt. This takes care of all of that doubt. It clears it up, because he's proving who he is again. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Leaves no doubt, right? Takes all doubt away. And he's telling John, "I'm in control. I have this. You may not have the how and the why, but you do know what you know, and you can be sure in that. And verse 23, it's interesting because he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's an interesting thing to say, right? Well, because people get offended if they don't see themselves rescued in their trial right away. They lose hope. They lose faith. And Jesus Christ is telling John, the same as he tells us, don't become offended. Don't lose faith. Don't give up because you don't see the how and the why. God's people must not always understand everything at that specific time. And we should, if we don't understand, we should not immediately reject God and Christ. We should not lose faith because of it. There are things that have happened in my life that I've wondered, why is this happening? What is going on? I could easily be rescued out of this, but it didn't happen. And sometimes we do get answers, and hindsight is 20/20, and being what it is, we can see why certain things have happened in our lives to explain certain things. So John not only stayed in prison, Christ didn't rescue him out of prison. He not only remained there, he was beheaded. And Christ could have intervened, but he didn't. The answer is beyond human reasoning, right? It's beyond human reasoning. We can't understand it. We don't understand it. Does that mean we give up all hope? We lose faith? No. Look at the suffering of Job. Job went through some horrific events, losing his children, losing his fortune, his property. You know, he had lost it all. And we know from the end of the story, but I mean, nobody had told Job at the first chapter that this was going on or what was happening. He didn't find out until later, which is oftentimes what happens with us. My own experience, I went through 5 years of being able to not have children through my wife, right? We didn't have children, and it was difficult every month to go through the experience of not having children. It was a severe trial. And when it talks about Rachel before Samuel was born, you can really identify with the pain that she experiences. But why was that happening? Well, now I look back and I have some answers. I have some understanding. It was a wonderful thing for me, and God certainly had a hand in my life, and I can see it. And I use it as one of the things that I build faith on. I was talking about it this morning, wasn't exactly going to mention it. I am one of the most humblest men in the congregation behind Albert. But I had applied for a job 24 years ago at the city. 500 individuals turned in applications. I was number 2 on the list. The guy that was hired first had tried 11 years to get a job with the city. 11 years. He had experience with operating backhoes. He had experience with operating bulldozers, road graders. He had paved asphalt. I had none of that experience. How did I get that job? Because the number 2 guy undoubtedly had some experience. I try not to look at it too closely because I know it's a matter of faith. But there's no doubt in my mind that it's a matter of faith, but it's something that I can build on. God uses many, many methods to bring us to his perfection, whether it's a job like that, the request and the prayers that went on before that happened. God was hearing, he was listening, he was paying attention, he was working in my life. And it was a powerful moment, a moment that I won't forget. And he's bringing us to that hope that we have, the hope of sonship and his family, that we would be heirs to Christ, with Christ, of God's kingdom. And too often we lose sight of the goal that we have to be sons, and we focus so closely on how are we going to protect ourselves against the invasion that's happening, against drugs that are flooding across the border, against war and Russia, the inflation crisis, because we quickly lose faith when we see these things happening, and they're physical things that are happening day after day after day, and we forget the things that God has done for us, the roles that he's played in our lives, and the things that he has delivered that are not physical, that are spiritually discerned. Faith doesn't depend on knowing. It just does not depend on knowing. Matthew 14, we'll go to this next example. I'm going to pick up in verse 13. So this is right after the death of John the Baptist, and he was not rescued out of prison. Instead, he was beheaded by Herod. And so we see Jesus Christ at this point. In verse 13, we'll pick it up. He says, when Jesus heard it of John, he departed from there by boat to the deserted place by himself, probably trying to get away, spend some time praying, and probably pretty down at this point. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He goes into a mode of service. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. And then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and he took the 2 fish and he looked up into heaven and he blessed and broke and gave them the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. And in verse 20, so they all ate and were filled. It's going to tell us how many people were here, but it was a multitude. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. How did that happen? The important question is not how. The important question is that it did happen. And that example was examples that the disciples saw and examples that we see and that we know are true, not because we can explain it, not because we can give some physical answer off of Wikipedia how that happened, but because we know. We know because we have experiences and we build upon that faith. I have third tithe blessings over and over and over again. In the middle of a third tithe year, I lost 40% of my wage and I was picking up 10% more on my third tithe. How did that work? I could whittle a pencil down to its very fine nub coming up with an answer, but I already know how it works. We all know how it works. We know it works because we have faith and trust in God. We may not always think about these things, and the physical and material life that we live certainly take up more time than it should, but we live in a very physical and material world, and we have to sustain ourselves. We think an awful lot about that, and we forget about those blessings that we have. We forget about God in our lives far too often. And it's good to remind yourself to remember those things. God has intervened in my life many, many times, and he builds faith. Asking how destroys faith. Knowing it is spiritual, understanding that it's spiritual, builds faith. I mean, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Did they ask how? Looking at each other, how? How is this happening? They experienced physical consequences of their faith, as we have. Maybe not in a fiery furnace, but certainly throughout life, in opportunities where God has healed us when we are sick, or someone that we love, or someone in the congregation. I can think in the last year, a half a dozen times at least, where God has intervened in people that obey him and that follow after him. They are physical consequences. Healing is a physical consequence of faith. Explain it. You can't, other than God working in our lives. You can't explain it physically. It can only be explained spiritually. Often asking how God did it becomes so important to people and can become so important to us that we get to the point where we can't understand it. We can't explain it. Then it's just like, I don't know what's going on here. I'm out. Stop believing in God totally. And then we're back to the hope of the hopeless. The example of the theory of evolution comes back to mind. It's man's way of explaining how all of this physical world came into existence, your role in it, how you interact with it. It explains all of that, except it doesn't explain it at all. Again, I go back. How did that monarch butterfly know how to fly thousands of miles on a treacherous journey to get back to a place that it had never been? And if you ask Google, I'll tell you, well, there's a magnetic pull that kind of gives them some kind of nonsense. But the theory of evolution is man's way of explaining how they are in this world. ways the human mind can comprehend and understand, because it wants to understand and comprehend everything in the physical. And if they can explain how the world evolved and they can explain their role in it, well, then they don't need a God. And we see a world who has said they don't need God. And when they say they don't need God, they have no responsibility to a God. And they follow after evolution because they want the physical proof. They want the how and the why answered. And faith doesn't allow that to happen. Let's take a look. I'm going to continue reading there in Matthew 14. And we'll just pick up with the story as it continues on in verse 22. I should actually, verse 21, I'll just mention it. There were 5,000 men at that gathering with the loaves and the fish. But verse 22, we'll pick up there. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. In verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. In verse 24, it's very important, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. But these were individuals who had been on boat. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen. They had experience on boats, so they had been in the sea. It doesn't say that they were worried or upset or at all worried for their lives. It just says that they were in the boat. It was windy. It was contrary to them. They couldn't row forward. They weren't making any forward progress. In verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. I should say so. If you've seen somebody walking across the water, you see an image maybe coming out of the mist of the waves as they're being forced up, and you see somebody come, yeah, it's a ghost. You would definitely be afraid. And they're fearful here. They're fearful. It was unnatural. No physical explanation for Jesus Christ walking on the water. It's unnatural for sure. In all my years, never seen anybody walk on water. I've been alive a long time. I'm certainly not as old as Mr. Carlson. We can ask him, but I doubt he's seen anybody walk on water. It doesn't happen every day. So I'm sure the disciples, when they saw it, yeah, they were fearful. It didn't fit in with any of the physical knowledge that they had that this would make sense. How could this possibly be? So yeah, when they jumped to the conclusion that it was a ghost, yeah, that they were troubled, yeah, I could understand that. And that they cried out in fear, yeah, I could understand that. Verse 27, though, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." So he makes himself known. But what happens in verse 27? When Jesus spoke, they were reassured, they were comforted. But why? Why were they comforted? Because they understood that Jesus was walking on the water? No, they still didn't understand that part of it, but they were around Jesus enough and seen enough of the miracles where he'd healed the blind, he had healed the lame. They were around enough where they understood that this could be possible, but they heard Jesus' words. And so then a calm settles in, and what calms them there is Christ's familiar voice. And even though they couldn't understand him walking on water, they at least recognized that. And seeing all of these miracles, they were too growing in faith, as we do, as we see miracles and God working in our lives, and our faith continues to grow. In verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." This is bold. This guy is extremely bold. There is no physical explanation of how that guy's doing it. And now I want to do it. You just command me. But Peter knew enough to say, "Hey, I know that it's possible if you command me." And Peter was so confident that he could walk on water. All he needed was Jesus Christ's word to say, "It's possible." Hold your finger here because we're going to come right back to this. But let's take a look because this is a key to this. 1 John 1, one that's good to remember. 1 John 5, and we'll just read verse 14. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is what Peter was doing. He's asking. And we know that if it's according to his will, he hears us. And in verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we asked of him." This is exactly what Peter's doing here. Peter's putting this to practice. In verse 29, "So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Boy, I bet you Peter wished the scriptures ended there on this story, huh? That's pretty amazing. Now, here's two people that just walked on water. You've never seen it. There's no record of anybody doing it before or after, but you have Jesus and Peter both walking on water. And you can't take that away from Peter, no matter what's written after. Peter was able to walk on water. So Peter did ask Christ, and he had the assurance and confidence to step out on the water. And verse 29, Peter walked on water. He walked on water with the faith that he had. But Peter had a totally foreign experience, different than anything he had ever experienced before. And let's go ahead and read verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Okay, I want to go back. Look at verse 24. It says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Peter already knew that the wind was contrary. He already seen the wave. So in verse 30, when he says, oh, the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. So what happened to Peter here? Peter was totally unprepared for how faith would hold him up. How does faith hold you up? Where does it support you? When you're walking on water, do you feel pressure on your feet? Do you feel maybe your hair lifting up and you're held and suspended by your hair? You don't know. I don't know. Peter didn't know at the time. He was unaware of how it was happening, how it was working. There was no physical explanation for it. And so what happened? Peter began to sink. But Peter did something that we don't oftentimes when we run into troubles, it should be our first instinct. And so we'll give this to Peter as well. When there was no feeling of physical support and that faith was supporting him and it began to wane, what did Peter say? Well, Peter immediately, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. He had the sense to do that. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 31, and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You had it. You had it. But you let the physical take over. Peter had a lifetime of physical, of material, and it made no physical sense how faith would hold him up. And the lesson here is that one has to grow in the experience of faith. I would never have said to anyone at work 20 years ago, I have a close relationship with my Creator. That's where my trust and my faith is. Not in the gun that I have or the weapons that I have or the goats out in the pasture, but I would have never said that before, but I'll say it now because I absolutely have a relationship with God that through the years and experience of events in my life, I know that God is working in my life and that I have faith that God is there, that he will support me. So in verse 30, Peter still had faith in Jesus. We can't lose faith either if we begin to doubt. In verse 31, back in the safety of the boat, but there was no way that Christ could have beforehand told them, look, this is the way you're going to be supported. And Peter would understand it. There's no way that you can explain to me before the circumstances happened in my life where we didn't have children or God had us wait for children for 5 years. You could never explain to me how the events would transpire where it would build my faith and I would begin to understand. There was nothing physically wrong. God just required us to wait. I have no doubt about that. And it built faith there. And then when the kids came along and they would have illness, Allison with her eye surgery, faith that we pray to God and he would deliver us, that he would act in our lives. And there's no way that you can physically explain these things. Peter had to just experience it. We have to just experience it and we grow in faith. And we too must have this faith. Just like John and Peter, we have to learn to believe God. To develop this faith, we must know God. We must know God through prayer, through Bible study, through constant relationship with him, constant communication with him to build this faith. The more we do that, the closer we'll be, the more trust and reliance and faith that we'll have in him. And because we express this faith, God promises to make us prosper. He heals us. He protects us. And perhaps more importantly, he tries us at times, right? Go through very difficult trials, but it's for your good. It's for your good. We must trust God. We must believe him in order to do our part to never lose faith. My final scripture here, we'll turn to Isaiah 55. because things can't always be explained. There's no way that you're going to explain to Peter before he stepped out there how things worked, how he would be supported by faith. There was no way that you were going to explain that. But we have this scripture here in Isaiah 55 in verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You're not going to understand all the hows and the whys today. And you may be going through a great trial and many difficulties. And maybe he'll explain it to you in the next coming years. It'll be made obvious why things had happened and why they transpired the way they did. Or maybe not. Maybe you will die in prison as John did, or maybe you'll end up being thrown into the lions as many Christians did in Rome. Maybe, but we can't lose faith just because we don't understand physically. In verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Don't lose faith because we can't see a way out of your trouble physically. Don't lose faith. Don't allow the troubles, no matter how scary, the news, the war, the border crisis, lack of confidence in leadership, don't allow that to cause you to lose faith. Trust and believe in God. Know that the hope that we have is the hope and the goal and the promise that we have been given by Jesus Christ and by God the Father, that we will be sons. So please trust and believe in God.